their possessions. And in verse 46, it says this, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The fellowship and communion meals that they had were an occasion for Christians to be glad and joyful. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount reminds his followers that they are to rejoice when they are persecuted for his name's sake. Romans chapter 16, verse 19, Paul has exceeding joy and gladness over the Roman Christians who he knows have been obedient to the command of God. Obedience to Almighty God's word causes Paul to be joyful. Philippians 4:4, rejoice always. And again, I say to you, rejoice. One of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. But lest you think it's simply an experience or something that is for New Testament believers, Psalm 42, verse 4, when they went to temple, they were to have great joy in their worship. They played tambourines and cymbals and made loud music together. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13, expresses joy at God's comfort of his people and his salvation. 1 Samuel 18:6, David has killed Goliath, and when he comes back, Jonathan hugs on him and loves on him and treats him as a brother. And then it says that as David came back, as the army came back from defeating the Philistines, the women in all the cities of Israel, so it wasn't just localized to a particular city, but all of the nation, the women came out and with exceeding joy celebrated the victory. And then in Zephaniah, I'm sure you've read that recently, so have I, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 describes the movement of God, a victorious warrior, and then it says this, that because God has gone to war and has rescued his people, he will exult over them with shouts of joy. Not us. He shouts for joy over us because he is the victorious divine warrior. Joy is a biblical response. There are lots of different words, and there are many, many instances of that joy. And it comes at Christmas in the incarnation. However, we're taking a look at a different passage today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. The word of God reads this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, beloved, I want to tell you something. When the worship team comes together, I let them know what I'm preaching, generally speaking, but I don't tell them the context usually or even sometimes the text that I might be preaching from until later. Okay, I know that churches sometimes organize their worship so it's seamless and that it's got a particular theme to it, and we try to do that, but I did not sit down with Phil and tell him to use this quote in music so that we would all be on the same page. Okay, maybe we should start doing that. I don't know, so I don't have to explain that, you know, it's just crazy. I leaned over to Beth and I said, he's preaching my sermon. But this passage is leading us to a joy inexpressible that that cannot be ignored, ought not be ignored, especially now, at this time of year. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. No one in this room takes credit for their own birth. It's something that happens to you, right? It's not a badge you wear or say, hey, guess what I did today? Nobody does that. It's something that happens to us. And in the same way, God initiates and produces in us a born-again new life that we have. According to his great mercy, he has caused this. It is not something you and I do. We cannot take credit for it. It is something that happens to us. And anything, beloved, that you and I try to ascribe to our salvation as something that comes from us is an affront and a rebellion to Almighty God and his purposes and the way in which he moves and operates. And what we have been born again to is a living hope. That hope is definitely eternal life. And with hope, there is a certain expectation. A certain expectation. It is going to happen. More certain than death and taxes, which we're all pretty certain of. And it says that this hope is living. And it is based upon and it is attached to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ came and was born of a virgin thousands of years ago, but he came in order to die on the cross for our sins. But that's not where he stayed. He was resurrected. He was alive again. And through that resurrection from the dead, you and I have been born again to a living hope if we know and trust in him. And what it is that it brings us, we obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Our inheritance is heaven. It's something we look forward to. And over the years, it doesn't spoil. It doesn't become tarnished like silver that needs to be polished up. It never loses its luster or its beauty, and it will never fade away. We might not always remember it and live in light of it, but that doesn't change what it is. It is an imperishable inheritance. And then here's something I really, really enjoy with respect to this whole idea, this whole truth. It is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance has been reserved. We're not walking in and waiting in line for our table or hoping that the buffet stays open long enough. We're not going to go in to the waiting room in heaven and be given a little dial that says your wait is about 25 minutes, put it in your pocket, and when there's room, we'll ring you. You all know what I'm talking about, right? Red Lobster, right? Or Pizza Ranch, that line is long. You know those? No, this is a reservation that has been made by God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a reservation. Your place is waiting for you. Because he has made it and he will keep it. And thank you for smiling, Tracy. I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick out on somebody, but would you guys wake up? I mean, this is a good deal. This is the best of all deals. This is an amazing thing. You don't do anything to earn it. You can't take credit for it. It's given to you as a gift through Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and it's not going to fade away. It's not going anywhere. Believe me, young people, listen to me. You got your whole lives ahead of you. You're indestructible. Nothing can ever happen to you. Middle-aged children, you got your license and you're indestructible and you're driving way too fast on slippery roads and all that whole deal because you're indestructible. You get to my age and you realize you're not so indestructible. Maybe you don't need to be my age. And you got discs that are slipped or surgery anticipated or sick children. And yet we have a living hope of an imperishable inheritance reserved in heaven for us. And as if that wasn't enough to create joy and a response, it says following up on that, that we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time. It will be seen. And then it says in verse 6, and in this you greatly rejoice. There is a cause for rejoicing, and it is a future day that's coming, but it is given to us at the day of our salvation. It's an already and not yet proposition. It's something that we possess and are given, and yet we anticipate the final consummation when it all comes together. And it is non-circumstantial. It isn't based on what we're experiencing. No matter what it is we're experiencing, because it goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice, the born again to a living hope, the imperishable inheritance, the reservation in heaven, even though for a little while now, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Those are current circumstances and difficulties, trials, struggles. Things that you and I and every human being has faced since the day they were born. And we don't have to look very far. We really don't have to look out of our own seat to know that these trials and distresses come. But we can handle our stuff. It's not a major deal, what I'm going through, Pastor. No, that's not the point. The point is, life is not lollipops and gummy bears. But we greatly rejoice in that born again living hope that we have, even though now for a little while we have these trials and distresses and difficulties. For what purpose? So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. Back up and look at that again. Our struggles, our trials, as followers of Christ, as believers in Jesus, as those who have trusted in Him for salvation, every difficulty we go through is the crucible of our faith. It's the laboratory of our faith. It's the proving ground of our faith. No matter how severe or how small. So that the immediate payout for you and I is that our faith is more precious than gold, which will perish, even if it's been tested by fire and refined and is magnificent gold, and its price is going through the roof, or not, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Think about this for just a second. I know that those things are things that we give to God, especially if you look at the book of Revelation and the hymns that the created angels and the beasts and those individuals in heaven sing. All praise and honor and glory are His, and that's true. But beloved, when you and I go through a various trial or a distress and we trust God, that doesn't mean we don't doctor. That doesn't mean we don't work. That doesn't mean we don't do what we're supposed to do. It doesn't absolve us of responsibility. But we trust God. We believe that He's got it. And that He'll carry us through. And that in the end, it will be for His glory and for our good. No matter what it is. No matter what the end is. But we trust in God. And when we get there, we know that our faith in God and God has pulled us through. Has seen us to that end. And gotten us to that point. And then what happens? When we realize that our faith has been purified and has proven true, we praise God. All glory and honor go to Him. We rejoice with great joy. Praise and honor. It comes to us and we reflect it back to the one who got us through. But when you see my trial and the faith that is displayed through somebody else, you rejoice with them. You praise them. You don't give them credit, but you weep with those who weep and you rejoice with those who rejoice. It's an immediate payout. It's not deferred. We do not have to wait for that reservation as we reflect back to God, praise and glory. It is given to the faithful, perseverant believer, and it will be revealed ultimately when Christ comes. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes again, and we're given those crowns, which we will get, it will be a celebration like none other. And then what do we do with them? We cast them at his feet, because he alone is worthy. But we still get them, beloved. And I know that that's sometimes hard for Christians who, you know, like to be self-deprecating and keep ourselves, you know, humble and down. God, it's not a prideful thing. It's the simple fact that our faith has been tested. And it is a glorious thing to trust in Almighty God. And then those last two verses. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice. We have not seen him. When he appeared and walked this earth, there are many who saw him and followed him and believed. And he left them in death, and he was given back to them in his resurrection. And then he left again. And no one has seen him. Peter is writing to a dispersed group of people. And he says, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. Do you? Do you? You who haven't seen him, do you love him? Are you right there in this passage? Do you believe in him? And is that belief causing rejoicing? You see, there is no better time than now, beloved. And I know you've heard this for the past couple of weeks, and whenever it presents itself, when it's there, I'll preach it. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again to a living hope? Or do you still think that there is some credit you deserve for getting into heaven? Because you're a good person, because you give, because you do. There is no other way, no other name under heaven by which man must be saved, Jesus Christ. And if today you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Come to a saving understanding, a saving knowledge. Surrender to him. Confess your need for a Savior because you're a sinner. Because God gave a gift thousands of years ago when he sent his son. And he was born in a manger. You do that by faith. Even though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Do you believe? Maybe today is the day you step over that line. I've gone to church all my life, Pastor Dennis, and I really enjoy everything we've ever done. I'm really on board with what that church is doing, what you're doing there. And yeah, we got good musicians and solid preaching and a wonderful facility and great outreach and wonderful service teams. And have you ever crossed over that line and gotten to the real reason why we exist here, why you come to church? Because this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on. He says, but this, in this you greatly rejoice with a joy inexpressible. How can you express something that is inexpressible? All of our geeking out and all of our celebrations and all of our forte and pianissimo, how great our joy, is inexpressible and full of glory. obtaining as an outcome the salvation of your soul. You see, I mentioned the distresses and the trials as you get older, how that happens, but most of our physical stuff and the things that we experience in the physicality of our realities, whatever that might be, what doesn't kill me makes me stronger. If he brings you to it, he can bring you through it. No matter what the doctors say, no matter what the lottery says, no matter whatever is going on in that, our faith produces a joy inexpressible to Almighty God. And what we obtain is the salvation of our souls. Something we can't earn, something we don't deserve, and something that will never, ever, ever end. And if that isn't a reason to be joyful, honest to God, I don't know what is. Amen? Amen. Amen. We will continue to worship together with our prayer and praises today. Are there prayers?